Would you please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I wish to open up for you tonight what I've called a gospel benediction. And it's contained in the words of 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the ministry of His holy word. Father, we have been singing about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, asking you to send him to us. Indeed, Father, that is the desire of our heart tonight, that you would send to this congregation in great measure through the ministry of your word, the power, presence, and blessing of your Holy Spirit. Grant that the heart of every Christian would be encouraged. Grant that sinners would be convicted of sin and led to Jesus Christ. Grant that the Holy Spirit would shine light upon the glory of your beloved Son, and that your holy word would come to all of us with power so that your great name would be magnified and glorified because you alone are worthy. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I call this a gospel benediction. Gospel simply means good news. And the gospel is the good news from God about salvation from sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. A benediction just means a good word, a blessing, a word that expresses goodwill, good wishes. Goodwill and good wishes for future blessing and happiness, especially at the end of something religious, like a letter or a worship service. And this is what's in my heart tonight for God's blessing on Emmanuel Baptist Church. The desire of my heart, the good wishes that I have, are simply these, that you would know and experience the blessing of God, and that God would show you a token for good, and that his presence and power and grace would go with you, and that you would know his nearness, and through him experience the joy of the Lord, that your labor for him would be blessed, that your fellowship in him would be sweet and precious, and that you would have much grounds to praise him for his goodness to you. My hope and my prayer is that the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be with you all. And in these words we have, first of all, an incomprehensible. By the way, that's not inconceivable. But incomprehensible divine mystery. Notice it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, referring to God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, these three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. These are three distinct persons, and yet, not three distinct beings, but only one. These three distinct persons are the one supreme being. Who can fathom it? So we have here the incomprehensible mystery of the Trinity. And then we also have in the text what I call indestructible and priceless divine blessing. And this divine blessing that comes from the triune God is connected with salvation from sin. He talks about grace, charis, love, agape, and communion, koinonia. Now, even though you don't know Greek, the vast majority of you, surely you've heard these three Greek words before, right? You've heard charis and agape and koinonia before, yes? Right, see? You heard these. I mean, these are pretty basic, fundamental ideas. God's grace and God's love and God's communion or fellowship. These things are wonderful, indestructible, and priceless divine blessing associated and connected with salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. The experience of salvation involves grace. It involves love, and it involves fellowship with the living triune God through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And what he's asking and what he's hoping and what he's expressing is that they will continue to know and they will continue to grow in the experience of the indestructible, priceless blessings associated with salvation from sin. That they will know ever increasing measures of divine favor. That they will know ever increasing measures of divine compassion and divine goodwill and long suffering and loving kindness. And they will know ever increasing measures of the special presence of God with their souls, that God will commune with them through his holy word, and they will commune with him in prayer, and they will be close to him through the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that they can say with David, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." That they will never be alone. That you will never be alone. But that God will always be with you. He will always support you. He will always comfort you. He will always give you light from his word. He will always be with you as the Spirit of truth. Always be with you as the sanctifier, the Holy Spirit. Always be with you as the Spirit of adoption, by which you would cry, "Abba, Father," to give you prayer in your heart to commune with God in prayer. Always the Spirit of a truth, the Spirit of adoption, and the Comforter, to give you peace and joy and assurance and hope in all the trials and struggles of this life. Indestructible, priceless, spiritual, divine blessing connected to the gospel and salvation. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now these blessings pertain to the society of the saved, to the Christian church. And the church experiences this divine blessedness as it fulfills God's will by God's power and for God's glory. Hudson Taylor is reported to have said, quote, "God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply." And you will increase in this blessedness and receive greater and greater measures of God's supply as you do God's work, God's way. So let's talk for a minute about God's work. And that involves fulfilling Christ's vision for his church, his will for the church. And he epitomized this vision in his parting commission, which calls for love to God and man. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So when he says he's with them always, even to the end of the age, it's clear that he's not envisioning something limited simply to the church of the first century, but that he's envisioning the church fulfilling this great commission until he returns at the end of the age. And he promises his presence and grace to be with his people as they fulfill this. First of all, this has an outward focus. Make disciples. Win lost neighbors to Christ of all the nations. Welcome all kinds of people. Spread God's truth in the world. It has an upward focus, baptizing them. That's an ordinance ordained by God, a religious ordinance, a ritual. It involves loving God. And I could turn you to other passages, but generically, it points us to the need to love God, to the work of the church to worship God, and to draw near to God according to his word. Drawing near to him, to worship him with reverence and joy, and seeking him in prayer. And then it says, teaching them all things. This involves love for the people of God. Something I realized only recently, and I've been teaching the doctrine of the church for many years, and I've always had the responsibility, if that's the right word, the issue of training men for ministry as an aspect of what the church should be doing. But it just struck me that it's right here, right in front of my face in the Great Commission. I never really saw the connection before. But when it says instructing them, teaching them all things, here's the connection. Well, if the church is going to be instructed in every generation, it means that it has to have instructors. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? That how are you going to teach them all things if you don't have teachers? You got to have teachers. And clearly, if this is essential to loving God's people, grounding them in the sound doctrines of the Christian faith, you have to have teachers to ground God's people in the sound doctrines of the Christian faith and to instruct them comprehensively in all things that Jesus commands. I ask myself sometimes, how could you read the Bible all those years and never actually see that connection before? I don't know. But there it is, plain, perpetuating teachers in every generation and making God's people a loving spiritual family, nurturing each Christian, grounding the church in the sound doctrines of the Christian faith, growing in grace and truth, showing benevolence generously to those in need, and even loving the disorderly with church discipline. And so this commission, in its most generic, broad way, has an outward focus in winning lost neighbors to Christ, an upward focus in observing the divine ordinances, and an inward focus of loving God's people and grounding them in the truth of the sound doctrines that Jesus Christ teaches to his people. So, this is the work of God to which he has called his church in every generation. This is what he wants us to be doing. So, what should be more important to us? Evangelizing, worshiping, or fellowshipping and loving God's people? Which should have the priority? Which of these three things should we feature to the exclusion of the other two? Neither. None. We shouldn't leave out evangelism, we shouldn't leave out worship, and we shouldn't leave out fellowship. None of them should be left out. None of them should be featured to the exclusion of the other two. We ought always in the church doing the work of God, we ought always to have this upward focus of worshiping God, this outward focus of bringing the gospel to our fellow men, and this inward focus of loving God's people and grounding them in the truth of the gospel, having a spiritual family that loves each other and cares for each other and fellowships with each other. None of those things should be neglected. They all should be priorities in the church. That's the work of the Lord. And I know I could go to other passages to prove it, and I know this commission only mentions the upward worship very generically by mentioning baptism, but I don't want to flip all over the Bible tonight. I think it's pretty clear from this text that what Jesus wants us to be doing as a church, the work of God, is spreading the gospel and loving and worshiping God and loving God's people. And none of those things should be neglected ever. They should all be number one priorities for the church. That's the work that he wants us to do. And to that end, he has given various gifts and opportunities to his people to serve him in an orderly way to accomplish this great work that he's given us to do. Each of us has something to contribute to the accomplishment of this great commission with which Christ has invested his people. Isn't that true? Something that I would feel much more comfortable saying on a Sunday evening than on a Sunday morning. Because I think, for the most part, I'm not saying that there's a lack of commitment on a Sunday morning, but I'll say this. There is a commitment on a Sunday night. You folks, I have no doubt, are committed to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. One of the things that's abundantly clear in this text is that when you are baptized, you're making a commitment to receive comprehensive instruction. Baptizing them, teaching them all things. You imagine somebody coming up to the apostles and saying, I want to be baptized, but I don't want to learn anything else. So wait a minute, that's not what Jesus told us to do. He said, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all things that I commanded you. Yeah, I know, but I only want to be baptized. I don't want to learn anything. That's not for me. I don't want to make any commitment to anything else. Does that sound right to you? Sounds wrong, right? It's not right. That's wrong. Inherent, written right into this commission, is the assumption that when people are baptized, they're making a commitment to receive comprehensive, complete instruction in the Christian faith. And that the church is making a commitment through its teachers to instruct them. And not as a preaching station, but as part of a loving, caring spiritual family that cares personally for every disciple and nurtures everyone and helps the needy and supports each other. And if you get out of line, in love, disciplines the disorderly. There's accountability and nurture and support and love and caring. That's what it's supposed to be, the instruction in that kind of an environment. Am I making sense to you? This is a non-negotiable priority. This is the Lord's work. This is what he envisions for all of our churches until he returns. It's in doing this work, and in a minute, in doing it his way, that we can expect to see greater measures of divine blessing, of his grace and love and communion to be with us all until the end of the age. Well, let's talk about God's supply, because it says that God's work, done God's way, We'll never lack God's supply. That's what Hudson Taylor said. And this is what Jesus said is the work that he envisions the church doing until he returns. Now, how is that work to be done? Ephesians 3 and verse 20 gives us the answer. Jesus alludes to it when he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's done through his power and by his presence with us to encourage and enable us. But the apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says explicitly, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is able to do, this is God's supply, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. His power is not limited by our capacity to think. Ask all you can think. All you can think is nowhere near all he can do. God supplies power. Power for effective evangelism. Power for God-honoring worship. Power for fellowship that glorifies his name, that edifies the people, builds us up in our faith, nurtures us, supports us, cares for us. God supplies the power to fellowship in the Holy Spirit, to evangelize effectively, and to worship God with exuberance and reverence. This comes from God. We can't do it ourselves. If it depended on our strength, the whole thing would come crashing down around our heads. We depend on the living God and on his power. And his power is unlimited. His power is infinite. His power is beyond what we could ask in prayer or even think. So as another servant of the Lord said, ask great things and expect great things from God. Do God's work in the power that God supplies. And the apostle goes on to talk about what it means to do God's work God's way. When you do God's work God's way, believe Hudson Taylor is right, you will not lack God's supply. And what is God's way of evangelizing? And what is God's way of worshiping in spirit and truth? And what is God's way? Well, to summarize it in one word, he goes on in Ephesians 3, verse 21 to say this. God's way is to do it all for God's glory. Verse 21, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Evangelism, not for our glory, for God's glory. Worship, not for our praise, for God's glory. Fellowship, not to exalt us, but to exalt his name. The great goal of everything we do in our evangelism and worship and fellowship is to exalt, magnify, and glorify the name of God. That's what it means to do his work his way. The church is about him. It's his church. It's the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Done according to his word and for his praise, honor, and glory. And now, let me close with several exhortations that grow out of what we've seen. In the most general sense, Christ's vision for his church involves bringing the gospel and worshiping God and loving God's people and nurturing them in the faith. This should be done by God's power and for God's glory. And the Apostle Paul, in the verses that follow, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, in chapter 4 and following, emphasizes certain things clearly connected and associated with doing God's work, God's way, and experiencing God's supply. And the first of them is this. Number one thing he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the very next words out of his mouth, or next words from his pen, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make unity. Keep unity. If it already is a priority, that's good, and it should be. And if it is already a priority for Emmanuel, then keep unity a priority for your church. Keep unity a priority. Look what he says. He says you should walk with lowliness, long-suffering, and love. Forbearing one another. Long-suffering, meekness. Because pride and carnal anger and disaffection, pride, the opposite of lowliness and meekness, carnal anger, the opposite of long-suffering, disaffection, the opposite of love, pride and carnal anger and disaffection foster strife and division in the church. And lowliness, long-suffering, and love foster unity. Remember the blessedness of spiritual unity. Be willing to work hard to preserve it. How important is it to you? What are the hills you're willing to fight on? Over what issues would you be willing to split the church, and why? I entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, keep unity a priority. Walk with lowliness, long-suffering, and love. Put away carnal anger, gentlemen and ladies. Put it away from the church. Put away pride, carnal pride, that thinks you know better than everybody else and that demands and insists always to have your own way or the highway. Put away disaffection that really not just dislikes but despises other Christians in the church and is at odds with them and will not reconcile with them. More of that in a minute. I'll get to that right now. Second thing, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, he says this. If you are angry, I translate it that way. We saw in the men's conference that it's a quotation of the Old Testament, and he's not commanding you to get angry. He's telling you if and when you are angry, do not sin. In other words, don't engage in sinful anger. And I went through, I think, Saturday morning, some of the various kinds of sinful anger and how to spot them. But this is one that he features. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give place to the devil. So not only, first, keep unity a priority. If you want to do God's work, God's way, and have God supply, keep unity a priority. And secondly, don't let the devil stay here. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't let the devil stay here. Have you been offended? Do you have grievances? Do you have grudges? Don't have grudges. Don't let grievances go unresolved until it builds up resentment and bitterness in your heart. I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Keep short accounts with each other. Be quick to reconcile with each other if you are offended. Say to me, did the pastors talk to you? No. They never said a word. I don't know if you're having fights in the church. If you are, I don't know anything about it. I said the exact same thing to Grace Emanuel up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. That's my last message to them after 25 years, and I'm saying the exact same thing to you. You think that the devil would really love to split up the church in Grand Rapids and couldn't care about the church in Coconut Creek? You think the devil wants you blessed? I don't think so. I think he'd love to rip this place up, and here's what the text says. Don't give him a chance. Don't let him in here. How does he get in here? He gets in here through people holding grudges against each other. When they let the sun go down on their wrath. Not just one night, two nights, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. People not talking to each other. People offended, unwilling to get it right and make it right. This is the type of thing that lets the devil in the church. The devil is a slanderer. He loves to speak evil of people behind their back, and so do people that have grudges. That's what happens when people hold grudges. It's an opportunity for the devil to spread slander through the church, and that rips the church up. He divides by evil hearsay and half-truth and false rumors and slander and backbiting and people talking about each other instead of talking to each other. Don't let the devil stay here, people. Please, I entreat you. Dear people, don't do it. Don't let the devil stay here. Keep the unity of this church a priority. And don't let the devil stay here. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Folks, the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father, God the Son, the three persons of the Trinity, God not only has a mind, he not only has a will, he has a heart. And when in his heart he's grieved by rebellion and carnality, unrepented in the society of God's people, he withdraws the blessed influences of his fellowship. He gives us blessed communion, joy, comfort, gladness, the very joy that supports your wonderful singing. And we have no safety net. And when he's grieved, his influences are greatly withdrawn. And when he's grieved, we are of all groups of people most miserable. A church with a grieved Holy Spirit is like an airplane without a wing. It's like a car without gasoline. It's like a boat without a propeller or a sail or even an oar or a paddle. And I'll tell you this. All the amplifiers in South Florida cannot bring the Holy Spirit back to a church. Say, are you preaching against amplifiers? No, no, no. I'm not preaching against amplifiers. What I'm talking about is grieving the Holy Spirit until there's a great dullness in the place and you feel like there's a concrete roof over it when you pray and the singing is awful because the joy is shriveled up, and then trying by the use of amplifiers to bring life back when the Holy Spirit is grieved. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not condemning an amplifier. I'm condemning trying to use an amplifier to bring back joy and life into a church from which the Holy Spirit has been grieved by carnality unrepented of. That's what I'm talking about. We don't have a safety net. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in our singing, and we don't have the Holy Spirit invigorating our praying, our singing, our praises, and the ministry of the word, it will be so awful and dull and boring. It will be horrible. I entreat you, I plead with you, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And finally, always imitate the love of Jesus. He goes right on to say this in Ephesians 4, 31. When he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he says here, instead do this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing, yelling, carnal anger, resentment, holding on to offenses unresolved, be put away from you. Have you had angry, yelling arguments with any other brothers or sisters in this church recently? If you did it get made right? Are you now at peace? Are you at odds with anybody here? Are there people here that you really don't have affection for in your heart? Do you feel bitter against anybody who's a member of the church tonight? I entreat you, if you do, please, don't stay that way. Don't stay like that. Make it right. But you don't know what they did. You know you're right. I have no idea. I don't have a clue what they did. But I know what Jesus did. That's the point, isn't it? And be kind to one another. Put all that away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. I know what Jesus did. I know that we did horrible sin against him and he forgave us. I know that his precious blood cleanses us from all sin. I know that he had mercy on me and I deserve to go to hell. Who am I to be running around holding grudges against people who did maybe one little tiny fraction of the wrong to me that I did to Christ and God? I know that much. I know what Jesus did. Be therefore imitators of God, he says, as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you. Genuine caring, concern, mutual support, sensitive goodwill, kindness, forbearing, acceptance, short accounts with sin, forgiveness when there is sin, reconciliation. If you would do God's work, God's way, and know ever greater measures of the precious, invaluable, indestructible blessings of God's supply, then I entreat you, keep unity a priority. Don't let the devil stay here. Never grieve the Holy Spirit, and always imitate the love of Jesus Christ. As you do, in greater measure, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May God be pleased to show you token for good. May God be pleased to bless you with these spiritual blessings and keep you in the way. If you're here tonight and you have never experienced saving grace, you don't know what the communion of the Holy Spirit is like. And you've never experienced that. I plead with you. Look, we're all hell-deserving sinners. We all deserve to go to hell. He had mercy on us. He delivered us. He saved us. And he makes the same offer, sincere offer of salvation and grace to you. Turn away from your sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. And he will set you free from sin. He will deliver you from the wrath to come. Well, this is what I call a gospel benediction. May God be pleased so to bless you as a church. May you know in the year to come ever greater measures of his grace, love, and communion by the Holy Spirit. May the triune God abundantly bless you As you do God's work, God's way, may you know increasing blessing supplied by the Lord. God bless every one of you. God bless Emmanuel Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these precious sheep, faithful leaders, godly men. Thank you for this congregation of your people, loved and purchased by Jesus through his blood. We pray for the pastors and shepherds of this church that by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, they would feed the church that Christ purchased with his blood. We pray for your people that they would know your grace and love and communion in greater measure than they've ever known before. We pray that you would bless them to do your work and to do it with power, your power, to do it your way for your glory. And they would walk in the paths of spiritual blessing, that they would maintain unity, that the devil would have no place here. They would never grieve your spirit, and that they would imitate in ever increasing measure the gospel love of your beloved Son Jesus. Help them, Lord. Walk with them. Empower them. Glorify your name through them. Spread your kingdom through them to the ends of the earth. Grant your blessing upon their evangelism, upon their worship, and upon their fellowship. May these things be abundantly blessed by you, and that your great name would be glorified here until Jesus comes. We ask it in his name. Amen.